They keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now we've opened the Christian's kit bag and lifted out and looked at the main tool, which is the Bible, the main tool for Christian life and service. And we've studied what Paul, the older Christian apostle, had to say to Timothy, the young Christian preacher, about the Bible. We've looked at the what question. What is the Bible? Well, it's God's breathed out word. We've looked at the when question. When is the Bible needed and to be used in the local church? And the answer we found was it's to be used in season and out of season. It's to be used in difficult times and easy times alike. And we've thought of why it is to be central in the life of the church. The answer we found last week was because it's the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we might say. And this morning I want to round off this series by looking at the how question. So how is Timothy to teach the Bible? Now, we might have imagined that the old master Paul would have given the young pupil some tips on how to keep his audience awake. A journalist called Peter Fiddick wrote an article in one of our weekly magazines on the difficult art of being an audience, and he entitled it, "None Shall Sleep." And his earliest recollection, he said, of falling asleep in a public place was in the Methodist Central Hall in Slough when he was aged 7 years of age. And during the sermon, he nodded off and woke up mortified in the middle of the next hymn. I wonder if that rings any bells with anybody here today. With the decline of the pulpit in the past 50 years, the popular image of the Bible and the teaching of it is of something boring. Small wonder that a child, once wearied by a preacher's boring utterance, appealed, "Mother, pay the man and let us go home." Well, Paul doesn't resort to how techniques for Timothy. But what he does lay down is a how principle which affects all of us who use the Bible. And the principle is found not in the section that we've been looking at in the last 4 or 5 weeks, namely the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, but in chapter 2, verse 15. So how do we use the Bible? Now, there's no magical answer. There's no elusive secret. The answer here is that we use the Bible properly by working at it. By working at it. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, this is primarily an instruction for preachers, but it's also for leaders in the church, verse 2. Indeed, it's for everyone, every person, verse 19. So how do we work at the Bible? Well, firstly and obviously, by expending energy in connection with it. The word for workman here was often used of a laborer. In fact, it was used in particularly for a farm laborer. Now, a farm laborer has to rise early in the morning for the milking of the cows, the feeding of the animals, driving of tractors, plowing of fields, and the lifting of heavy bales of straw. The picture here of the laborer is of particularly hard work, and it's hard work dealing with the Bible, using it. Alexander McLaren, who was a great minister last century in the Congregational denomination in England and Wales, used to say that he put on his tackety boots when he went into the study to work with the Bible in the preparation for his sermons, to give the idea of toil and labor. Do your best to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Do your best. That could be translated, make every effort. It's the same phrase that Paul uses writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, when he says, having left you suddenly, we have made every effort to see you again. The phrase carries the idea of haste or being in a hurry. It's as though Paul would say in our language to the Thessalonians, we've got our diaries out, we've looked at the airline flights, we're ready and eager to book our seats now. So in handling the Bible, Timothy has to be prepared to expend blood, sweat, tears and toil, and to be eager to use his time in the best way. And yet the temptation in the ministry is to be lazy and to waste time, I suppose, like many other walks in life. There was a young American Presbyterian minister whose besetting sins were twofold. They were vanity, pride on the one hand, and laziness on the other hand. And many times he publicly boasted that all the time that he needed to prepare his Sunday morning sermon was the time it took him to walk to the church from the manse next door. It's all the time he needed. So you can perhaps guess what the elders agreed to do. They bought him a new manse 5 miles away. Using the Bible aright must mean expending energy and making time. And yet so often there just doesn't seem enough time in the day for it, does there? I haven't got time to read the Bible. Many people have said that to me because of the busyness of life. And yes, I'm very much aware, and I'm sure we're all very much aware, that even in the last 10 to 15 years, the pace of business life, the pace of working life has quickened so much that lots of people are under lots of pressure to meet deadlines, to fulfill their schedules, and to get things done in time. So there doesn't seem to be much time nowadays to use the Bible, does there, in the kind of society that we are living in. Now, while all this may be true, the Bible's answer to the problem of time is to redeem the time. That's to say, buy it back from something else. In simple terms, make time for that which is ultimately the only lifeline that we have to get to heaven. Now, because ultimately that's what the Bible is, let me read you some very strong words. They were given a long time ago by a famous minister in Edinburgh, Alexander White, who preached in Free St. George's in Edinburgh. It's now St. George's West. And he preached there at the end of the century, the beginning of this century. And these words are for students in the Christian ministry. That has to be kept in mind. And the wording is a bit archaic, but nonetheless, the lesson is applicable to all of us. Alexander White said, "We have plenty of time for all our work. Did we husband our time and hoard it up aright? Did we work as many hours every day and as hard as the people who support us work? As early in the morning and as late at night? And as hard all the live long day? Oh no. We can't look seriously at one another's faces and say, it is lack of time. It is lack of intention. It is lack of determination. It is lack of method. It is lack of conscience. It is lack of heart. It is lack of anything and everything but time. But if you feel it is lack of time, the Bible says redeem the time. Make time for that which is ultimately crucial and vital for our souls. I find it very hard to get up in the morning. I find it one of the hardest things to do in life. It needs a lot of effort to get up from the horizontal to the vertical. But what I find is, having a radio alarm, a warm shower, and a mug of black coffee helps to get me awake to read the Bible first thing in the day. And it does need an effort. It needs an effort to lift the Bible off the shelf and to put it down on a table. It needs an effort to sit in a chair, get a pen, open the book. It needs effort to read, effort to think, effort to write, effort to learn. A workman expends effort and energy and will thus set goals. A workman has goals, doesn't he? The garden has to be dug in a day. The porch has to be finished in a week. The houses have to be built in a year. Now, in working with the Bible, I'm suggesting that we need to set goals. Perhaps it might be carving out 20 minutes in the day, your quiet time, when you use the Bible with your Scripture Union daily Bible reading notes. Or it may be a goal to take a book in the Bible and study it at depth, and to set aside 1 hour per week of prime time to sit down and study it. And remember, the best book to read with the Bible is a notebook and a pen. Or perhaps the goal might be to read through the whole Bible in a year, and there are plenty of schemes setting this out in detail. If you're interested, see me afterwards. I can give you copies of a scheme. Or there are certainly lots of versions for this in the bookshop. Reading the Bible in a Year version, it's called, and Wesley Owens will provide you with different versions, translations, according to your choice. And I'm not here to get commission for Wesley Owens or tout business for them, but they're available. Set goals. Now, maybe some of you are saying to yourselves, he doesn't understand, does he? I'm not a reader. It's amazing what you can do with God's book, but let me say this, even then you're covered. Because in the spring of next year, I'm hoping to have a congregational project in association with the Scottish Bible Society. And in the 40 days leading up to Easter, the plan is for as many people as want to enter into this project in the congregation as possible to read the whole of the New Testament. In these 40 days, all it needs is to play a tape for 26 minutes every day. It's called Faith Comes by Hearing. So watch this space for the new year. Setting goals. To work at the Bible requires the expending of effort. But it's worth it. It's the book of God. And it shows us the way to heaven. Secondly, we are to work at the Bible by seeking accuracy. Accuracy as regards the message is what I mean. Look at verse 15. Do your best to be a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles. That's a fascinating expression in the original language of the Bible. And it literally means to cut straight. It was the word used for driving a straight road across a country, for plowing a straight furrow across a field, for a stonemason cutting and squaring a stone in a straight line. So the Bible teacher or student has to go straight to the Bible's message. Like the radio program, my word, there must be no hesitation, no repetition, and certainly no deviation. No deviation from the Bible's meaning and message and truth. The Bible teacher or Bible student or Bible reader, for that matter, really has to ask himself or herself two questions when opening the Bible and looking at any passage. Question number one, what did the verses mean? What did they mean when originally given? What was the original background, the setting? What was the issue? What was the thrust and the theme and the lesson given? What did the verses mean? The second question, what do the verses say? There is only one message or meaning in the Bible, only one, but the application of it can be different. So what is the application to me now, to us, in our day and age? And the application, of course, can differ according to the culture. But some of you might be saying, listening to this, surely the teaching of the Bible belongs to a bygone age and a very different culture. Surely it is irrelevant to today's age and today's culture. And obviously I say not so. God's word is always relevant. And what we have to do is to distinguish between the essential meaning and the cultural clothes in which it is presented. Let's think of our clothes that we wear. We have great variety of clothes. We have clothes for celebration of events, our finery, perhaps going to a wedding, a dress kilt. Then we have more somber clothes for going to a sad occasion, like a funeral. We have work clothes, holiday clothes, sports clothes, and night clothes. A great variety of clothes in our wardrobe, but underneath it's the one person who wears them. The clothing changes, but the person doesn't. And in this respect, it's like the Bible. There is one message that God is still speaking, an enduring, timeless message from his book. And what we've got to do is put aside the cultural clothes and get to that message and then apply it to our day and age. It seems to me that the Bible, the whole of the Bible, and any part of it that we are looking at is revealing essentially three things. Every time we come to hear it being taught, every time we study it or open it or read it, it is essentially revealing one or two or three things. Firstly, it is either giving us insights about God. Secondly, it is giving us promises from God. Or thirdly, it is giving us commandments of God. Every time we come to the Bible, we have to ask ourselves then these questions. What insight is this passage giving to me about God for which I can praise him today? What promises is God giving to me here that I can trust him for today? What commandment is given in this Bible passage that I can obey today? Insights, promises, commandments. That's essentially the truth that is being conveyed every time we come to the Bible. And you see, over the weeks, months, and years, as we are imbibing these insights and promises and commandments, then it's as though the believer is getting together some kind of well-stocked larder. You remember these larders or pantries in old houses? These walk-in cupboards which were full of shelves and shelves stocked with cans and tins and packets and bags. I'm thinking of my mother's pantry in the house in Dundee just now. Lots in it on the shelf. And the point is, when you're in need, you go to the shelf and you take down what you require and you use it. Now, in this sense, we have as believers, using and working at the Bible, an inbuilt larder or pantry with all these insights, promises and commandments on the shelves, and we go and take them down and use them as appropriate when we need them. All the truths of the Bible coming into our very heads and hearts actually affect the living of our lives. And I don't understand how this works, but I know it does work. That the Bible, God's Word, has a power and an energy which, taken and received and imbibed and believed and practiced, has a power to change living, day-to-day living, the choices we make, the decisions we take, the road we travel. Changes our character. The Bible's teaching makes us orthodox. The Greek word in verse 15 for making straight and correcting is our word orthodoxy. It's the same family of words where we get our word orthodontics, the correcting of irregularities in teeth, and orthopedics, the correcting of ailments in children. And perhaps we should stick to this medical usage of the word when thinking about the Bible making us orthodox. For the Bible, if we use it aright, cleanses and heals our emotions and affections. It cleanses and heals our minds and our lives and changes our characters. Unbiblical teaching, by contrast, verse 17, spreads the equivalent of gangrene, leading to unhealthy, unwholesome, rotten, foul lifestyles. The Bible changes character, and that's why Paul insists that those who use the Bible must act consistently with its message. Verse 23, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. I read last week about a woman who stopped at the traffic lights at Detroit, United States of America. And in the car in front, she noticed a bumper sticker with the words, honk your horn if you love Jesus. So that's what she did, to good effect. And immediately, the driver of the car, whose sticker was on the back, got out of the car with a fit of road rage and bashed her bonnet with a big dent with a baseball bat. Now, there's something that doesn't quite tie up there, does it? And we who use the Bible must seek to be consistent with its message. How do we work at the Bible? By expending energy, by seeking accuracy, and thirdly, by remembering accountability. Now, I just want to mention this because a couple of weeks ago we looked at this from chapter 4 and verse 1. But notice what Paul is saying here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Present. Literally, that means, you know, turn up. Turn up for work. Clock in with God every day to work with his book. The first thing to do at work is to ask God for directions for the day. That's what we must always do when we open the Bible. Every time we must pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Having done that, we get on with the work and work at it all our days, and then at the end of the days, the end of our days, that is, when the assessment of God comes, we trust that we will be workmen who need not to be ashamed of our shoddy work. And we will be assessed on how we have used the Bible. May we not feel shame and fear when asked on that great day what we have done with God's great gift. So here's the chief tool in the kit bag. We've looked at it for 5 weeks, In what way then is the message about the Bible, from the Bible, going to affect your use of the Bible? Have you understood what it is? God's breathed out word, and therefore has full authority over your faith and life, and is entirely trustworthy. Have you grasped yet its significance? It's to make you wise unto salvation and to equip you for every good work. Have you come to value it yet? The most precious thing this earth affords? Have you come to expect every time we gather in church and every time the Bible is open that God is going to speak and get his message to you? Have you heard God's call to you to use the Bible? Are you going to actually bring one to church and actually open it when it's being read and when the preacher is referring to its contents? Do you value it enough to do that? Are you going to respond in a new way as a result of these 4 or 5 weeks and say, I'll take this book of God and I'll use it and I'll allow it to teach me and transform me little by little and bit by bit? Now, you know, a tremendous amount hangs in your life and mine in the answer to that question. And a tremendous amount hangs on the future life of this congregation and the answer to that question. This is God's inspired, trustworthy, infallible word, which he's given to us that we may find salvation and find truth for living, so that our characters will be transformed to become like Jesus, and so we'll get safely to heaven and dwell with him forever. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray for grace to use it aright. Let's pray. We are not in the dark. You've given us light and a lamp. You've given to us clear directions. And more than that, you have sent your Spirit to bear witness to the Bible's truth in the hearts of believers. And so we are without excuse. You have especially and particularly been pleased to reveal your great love in this book, to bring to us knowledge of your compassion, kindness, mercy, and grace, that which brightens up all the darkness of our lives time and time again. Oh, let there be light. Let there be light in our individual lives from the Scriptures, in the life of this church and our parish, and in our benighted land and society with its many kinds of darkness. Hear this prayer and answer it, for we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.